Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, we'll be focusing and meditating on the gospel reading for this day, as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Let's hear those verses one more time. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a current commercial starring Charles Barkley. We know him, the retired basketball player, giant of a man. In the advertisement, it's for Capital One. I'm not advertising for them, but that's the commercial it's about. They want to show you how easy it is to select them as your bank. They use that by having an illustration. They show Charles Barkley on an outdoor playground, and they're selecting teams to play basketball. Now, it'd be different if they were all adults. No, they're grade school children. And Charles Barkley looks like a giant among them. And of course, you have the one captain looking and say, "I'll take Charles." And of course, Charles goes into a little dance saying he's still got it and everything else. Well, of course, that's an easy choice. He's at least twice as tall as the next player, and he knows basketball, and he can move mountains the way he sizes up against the rest of the players. And so they're saying, easy choice. That's not the way choices usually happen for us, though. And that's not the way that we would say God makes his choices either. God doesn't look at someone and say, "Well, now there's a fine specimen as a disciple for me. There is one who will follow me." No, he knows more than that. He doesn't choose the valedictorian of the class. He doesn't choose the one who's the tallest or the biggest or the smartest. He doesn't choose one who's got the most energy. However he chooses those to follow him to carry out his plan that he has for them. A plan of sharing the good news of the gospel. A plan for bringing life and hope to a sin-darkened world. We watch as he picks his first disciples. And we apply it also to say, how would we choose? And as we thank him for choosing us. Now, the events that take place are from the Gospel of Mark. And Mark, as we know, maybe gives us a little bit more abridged addition to the whole gospel message that Jesus prepared. The other gospels fill us in on some points, but here for the Gospel of Mark, we're told that it's after Jesus' baptism. And then you have just a few verses on Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And then you come to this section. Jesus has now returned to Galilee. He was baptized in Judea. Now he's up in Galilee. And there he is sharing the message of the gospel, the good news. And how does he say it? He says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus was the good news. And he was there. He was trying to warn the people and also excitingly tell the people, there is good news. The Savior that God had promised throughout all of history was now here. He didn't say he was that Savior. He didn't proclaim to be the fulfillment of all the scriptures. That would come later through the signs and wonders, through his message, a message of authority. But right now he told the people to repent, to be ready, for the kingdom is near. To give this message and to share this message, he would gather about himself disciples, students, you might say. As a rabbi, as a teacher, he would move with these students. There were no classrooms. If anything was ever virtual, it would have been his classroom because he would speak to them one-on-one and he would take them along. And we're told that after this had happened, the historic event was John being imprisoned by Herod because John had spoken the truth to King Herod. And so now following that event, being in Galilee, he's sharing the good news. And while he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two people there, Simon, who will eventually become known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Don't picture a big trawler here with large, long nets. These are handheld nets, no doubt. The type that you would throw out across the water and let settle to the bottom, because they'd have weights around the outside edges. And as this would settle in the bottom, you would then have a rope that was in the middle of the net. And you would pull that up. And while that's being pulled up, any fish that were caught underneath the net, the weights would come on, kind of make a little bag or a sack, a trap for the fish, and you'd catch the fish that way. It was really for shallow water fishing. You didn't use these type of nets way out in the deep. And so you could understand how Jesus could be walking by and then talk to them, because they were close enough that he could talk with them, whether they were in the boat or just standing in the water fishing. We don't know. As he watches them, he says, "You know what, men? I have something for you." He said, "I will make you fishers of men." He says, "I have a new occupation." These were professional fishermen. This is what they did for a living. He says, "I've got a new career for you. I'm going to make you fishers of men," which means they were going to go out and bring people to Jesus Christ. That was going to be the plan Jesus had for them. Now, if you look, the Sea of Galilee probably wasn't the place you'd be looking for qualified candidates to be disciples. They weren't the studious type that would follow a teacher necessarily. If we were putting it in today's terminology, these would be blue-collar workers versus white-collar, minimum wage versus salaried. These would be the ones that you'd say, well, they don't have all the gifts that we have in the big city. But here's where Jesus went, to Simon and to Andrew. And he said, "Follow me. I've got something better for you. I'll make you fishers of men." And what are we told? At once, they left their nets and followed him. Isn't that amazing? At once, they left. They just dropped everything. They put everything in. I don't know. They loaded it up, put it in a pile, whatever. If they caught some fish, they didn't bother cleaning it. They just left now to follow Jesus. They didn't want to miss the opportunity. And they followed him immediately. They didn't know what the future would hold. They didn't know where the future would take them. They didn't even know this Jesus that well. Oh, they might have been introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist had they been down as his disciples. But the fact is, here is Jesus, this one from Nazareth, of whom we learned last week, can anything good come from Nazareth, was the question of the disciples. Here's Jesus, and they were to follow him. And they did, leaving everything behind. There was nothing this earth had to offer them right now, but here is the Messiah. Here is the good news that God had promised, and they followed. But we're not done yet. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. If you go along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of little inlets. Little inlets where there wouldn't be docks there. You'd just bring your boat up. We're not talking about large boats again. We're talking about boats you could bring up if one or two people could bring it up on shore. And so as you walk around, there'd be another place and you'd see some more people fishing. And he saw them. In this case, they were preparing their nets, whether it was preparing to go out into the water or whether it was preparing them for tomorrow as they had finished fishing and they had to clean the weeds out of the net or maybe put some tangles, get some tangles out, or maybe tie some things up because some of the string and threads had been torn. If we look at that, he calls to them then also, and he says, "Follow me." Without delay, he called them, we're told. He didn't wait to take a look and to say, "I wonder if these men are going to fit my criteria. I wonder if these are going to work out." No, immediately he called them and they left. Can you imagine their father Zebedee? "Hey boys, where are you going?" Excuse me, we've got some things to finish up. And they left. And it wasn't disobedience to the fourth commandment. It wasn't just giving up everything for Jesus. It was a matter that they were going to follow him. That was their focus. That was their intent, putting everything else behind. Nothing else really mattered now but to follow Jesus. And we're told at once they followed him. And then also without delay, when he called them, they left and followed him. How about ourselves? When Jesus calls, do we have any plans to follow? You see, it's not because we're big like Charles Barkley. It's not because it's some easy decision. If people would look at us, what would they think? There's a real candidate for discipleship as a student of Jesus Christ? Would they look at us? I mean, what would be our resume? What would be our resume as a disciple? If you wanted to get the job of following, if it wanted to be like it was a college and you had to apply and you had to write out all the forms and fill out the reasons why you should be allowed to attend this university, what would you write? What's your criteria? What would your resume say that would make you acceptable as a student at the University of Jesus Christ? Well, we could look that we do well most of the time. We've sinned sometimes, but we've always been sorry for it. If we take a look, there would be nothing in our resume that would qualify us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. Because we are sinners. We have a sinful nature within us. We think of ourselves and only of ourselves. We have difficult times thinking of others. Oh, we try, but it's an effort, isn't it? And here Jesus looks at us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He has called us to follow Him. That's a gift. For the disciples, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that would convince them that they could leave all that behind, everything that was their career, everything they had actually lived for, that they probably the only life they ever knew. They could leave it behind. The Holy Spirit has convicted them. That's someone you want to follow. That's someone you want to listen to. That's someone you want to believe in. There is the Messiah. There is your teacher. Think about that too for a moment. That's someone we want to believe in. That's someone we want to follow. Do we fail to do that at times? I know if we look at the disciples, it's really a mixed group of people. You're going to have a tax collector there. You're going to have fishermen. You're going to have others. You're going to have a zealot among them who would love to just have rebellion against Rome. A real mixed group. And Jesus called each one of them. Each one of them to serve. Did they fail at times? Oh, yeah. Did they have problems? Did they have confusion? Did they have questions? Oh, yeah. Even when Jesus would offer parables, stories that should have made it all clear to them, they said, "What do you mean? Can you explain the parable to us?" And so we see in Jesus a gift to seeing those and giving them their plan, not to live their life, but to follow Him. And He's called each of us. He's called each of us to follow Him as well. To follow Him with complete trust, knowing that He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the answer. He is the good news of salvation. For without Him, we are lost. With Him, we are not only found, but we're children of God. He has paid the price for all our sins. He has made us His own. And you notice, it's all on Him, isn't it? It's all on His shoulders, and it's all His work that He accomplishes for us. It's nothing about us. We're not so good that He would pick us over somebody else. We're not so skilled that He would say, "Oh, you've got to be one of my disciples because I only accept the best." Christ is the best, and we follow Him. We give Him our whole heart and soul, mind and strength. Oh, I know, well, the journey gets a little wearisome, doesn't it? We fail sometimes to give Him our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We get weary because there are others who don't follow Him, who would like us not to follow Him, because sometimes our following Jesus makes others feel guilty, make others feel unworthy, or make others feel that, who do you think you are that you could follow Jesus? Who were these disciples? They were fishermen. When we hear of them later in the Pentecost day, these are Galileans. What would they know? How can they speak to us in these languages? How do they know all these things? No, they weren't qualified to be a disciple, and neither are you or me. But yet, God has made us His own. He has worked within our hearts that wonderful gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He revealed Himself. That's Epiphany. Letting the light of Jesus Christ shine into our lives to take us from the burden that is everyday living, the burden of never getting ahead, the burden of all the troubles that we have to face today. He says, "Follow me. and trust me when you follow. That's probably one of the hardest things, isn't it? To put our heart and soul and mind and strength in the Savior and put full confidence that he knows what he's doing. Because Satan would love to convince us that he's not paying attention. That the Lord doesn't really care for you. You're not on his top 10 list. Oh, but we are. Because God sent his one and only Son to be our Savior. To suffer for sins he didn't commit, but we did. That's a God who loves us. And he lets us know that. And he tells us, now follow me. What other journeys, what other paths can we go on? What other ways would we want to go on when we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? The one who called the disciples off the water would one day walk on it. The one who was from Nazareth, and what good thing can come there, would be the one these same men would say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The one who died on a cross would be the one who would show up with them and say, peace, don't be afraid. And they would see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, it's the same Jesus. After all these years, it's the same Jesus who talks to us, who looks to us and says, to you, follow me. Trust me on this. Don't let doubts be there in your mind. Take away the doubts that Satan plants in your mind, whispers in your ear, and say, I will follow Jesus. And the things of this life, all the things we thought were so important, so special, so needed, we can leave those behind. Because there's only one thing we need, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you have that knowledge, not only has he planned to have you in his family as his children, but you know, he's also given us the privilege to let others know it as well. How do you keep good secrets? Over the last weeks, and I don't know if by the time you watch this, if it has changed, there's been lotteries going up and up and up, all sorts of them. It'll probably be close to $1 billion, they say. Can you imagine if you won the ticket? I'm not advocating going and getting money, but the fact is, if you won, how long could you keep that a secret? How long could you hold back the joy of such a success? And you know what? If it is $1 billion, it's nothing compared to eternity with Jesus Christ. There is a joy that is yours right now. You didn't have to pay for it. You didn't have to buy it. You didn't have to register for it. No, he gives it to you by his grace and mercy, with the opportunity and privilege to let others know that they too are loved by that same God. Oh, what joy is ours as his disciples. Oh, I know, we didn't physically see him along the Sea of Galilee. We didn't physically hear him call our name. But he has called us just the same, to serve and to love. Forgiven, we rejoice in the God who is the good news that we can proclaim. Forgiven and loved by the Most High, we share that joy. We can't say we're not equipped. God's plan is to equip us. God's plan is to tell us what to say. God's plan is to let the joy of salvation be evident in our life, through our life, and in our words. I know. It should be an easy choice, shouldn't it? Easy decision to make. And yet Satan wants to pretend it's hard. When we see the love of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Holy Spirit know him as the Lord and Savior of all, there is no choice involved at all. He has done it all for us. And may we rejoice with the opportunity he has given to each of us to share that. It's always been fascinating to me. I personally believe that Satan thought he might be winning this one. When COVID came in and closed down many churches or reduced the attendance in churches or made people fearful to gather with other fellow Christians, I think he thought he won. And yet, the word is being going out to farther and farther, to nations beyond our scope, to people we've never met or never seen. And Jesus Christ, again, is the victor. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, comes to you through his word, comes to you and says, follow me. There is no one else to follow, folks. There are no choices here. It is Jesus Christ, now and forever. Follow him and share his love. Amen. And now may the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding keep your hearts and minds in true faith until we stand with Jesus in glory everlasting. Amen.